Micah chapter 4, I think this is the first real glimmer of hope. We had some last week, but today's a real glimmer of hope, and I think the focus here is on the millennial temple. That is, this extends all the way to the New Testament. And actually, Isaiah chapter 2, and remember, Isaiah was a contemporary of Micah, almost identical to the text that we're looking at least in some of it. So it's almost identical, and the promise of the restoration of Jerusalem, particularly the temple and the nation of Israel. And by the way, this would include all of us as we go through this. Number one, in the future kingdom, we look at Yahweh's house to start with. It shall come to pass in the latter days, that's a term and phrase meaning future, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills. Now, I think Micah here, when he looks at Yahweh's house, or God's house, that's the Hebrew spelling for God, when we look at this latter days, we're focused on the Messianic age. That is the age when Christ comes back, this is in Revelations 2, when Christ will establish his millennial kingdom, and there will be peace. I think Micah refers to that. This is not the return from captivity. That is coming, but this is not the return from captivity. This focus is on the restoration of Israel. And thank goodness, and I know we're going through this series right now on Israel on Sunday nights, and I always get this word wrong. I don't know, I have a mental block with it. Anti-Semitism. Hey, I got it. I got it right. And this tonight focuses on Hitler and world events that have affected Israel. And it should be, and as I watched television this week and thought about the restoration of Israel, I thought, the Israelites have suffered more than anybody I know. You know, you think such a small little piece of property has caused so much world conflict. By the way, that's an apologetic for God. Because God is Israel's chosen instrument. And so this deals with the restoration of Israel. Secondly, in this future kingdom, you say, Pastor, why are you rushing through this so fast? Because we got a lot to go through. We look at 1b through 5, and we're talking about Gentile conversion. Notice the last part of verse 1. And people shall flow to it. This is a stream. I thought about Christ being the living water and how these people will stream to this mountain. And many nations, verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And we look at some of the characteristics of this. First, obviously, we talk about Gentile conversion. This is a reference to us in the New Testament. This is a day when Jesus Christ came to this earth and became a living being among us who had a mind, a body, a soul, born every way in every possible characteristic that we are born with. And Jesus took that sinless life and he took it to the cross and he paid for our sins. This would open up the door for all of us, not just Israel, but all of us would be able to be grafted in, if you will. Paul talks about being grafted in to the people of God. And so we are. We are the people of God. We have been grafted in. And the nation shall come. All people are welcome. But then secondly, note here that he says that God will teach us. As my wife often reminds me, I will be out of a job soon. Because I won't be the one teaching. That he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Today, in this life, you learn through preachers and teachers, you learn through reading the Bible. Can you imagine when we are all assembled together, God will instruct us personally? You think about that. We will actually be sitting under his feet listening to him teach us. And by the way, it won't have any error in it. I found three errors in that sermon. I was like, oh, no. I mean, it was unintentional, obviously, but I made three errors, and I go, I got to watch that, too. So I put watch errors. But God will teach us. Not only will we be grafted in, which has already started happening, but God will teach us in this millennial kingdom. And here's another one. There will be a universal acceptance of God's word. Look at what he says. For out of Zion there shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That is, God's word, this, will be universally accepted. Is God's word universally accepted today? In fact, most people make fun of God's word. There's a huge rise right now in trying to discredit God's word, saying that, you know, and it's always been there, I realize that, but there's an intense effort to try to discredit God's word. Let me just say this in case you don't know it, that I believe from Genesis 1:1 all the way through that this is absolutely, unequivocally God's word to us. And because it's God's word to us, we can read it and hear the voice of God. And he speaks to our hearts. But there's coming a day when it's going to be universally. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how America, just focus on America for a minute, how America would be if everybody in America believed the Bible was God's word? A lot of problems would be solved, wouldn't they? There wouldn't be all of this killing of innocent children by way of abortion. There wouldn't be gay and lesbian activists. There wouldn't be any of that stuff because it's here. It says you're not to do these things. And then it'd just be a different world. But this is the world we live in. The Bible is not accepted. You have to get that in your head. So when you're telling somebody about Scripture and they go, "You believe that stuff?" You can just say yes and continue on. They're probably not going to believe it. But this is his word. And when God speaks it, there's going to be universal acceptance. I don't even think I can wrap my mind around that. Because I'm so used to the Bible being discredited or written by men who had a bias towards male dominance, feminist movement. But here we see a day, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Number four, the fourth characteristic, God will settle differences. Won't be judges, won't be lawyers, particularly for the Israelites. Won't be the priests that reign over them. God himself will take care of. He will judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations afar off. In other words, there will be a world order in which God is the judge. By the way, God is the judge. Someday, whether you believe it or not, you will stand before God and you will give an account of your life. He's the final judge, not your next door neighbor, not your brothers or sisters here, not me. God is your final judge. That's the one. That's when all the motives of the heart will be exposed. It's a good thing, actually, to be reminded of that, I think. Number five, there will be world peace. This is also something hard to fathom. Look at verse 3, the last part of verse 3. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I think this is right. Some of you that are older may correct me, but I remember World War II. And if I'm correct, most of the factories began shifting. During the war effort, a lot of the factories that made automobiles and things of that nature began to focus on making weapons for war. I still remember a photo of a woman. She's got her arm like this. A lot of men were over fighting in Germany. She had her arm like this, and she said, "Yes, we can." Women made a lot of the weapons, the ammunition and all of that back here. I think about our world today, and I think about Syria. You know that's a mess over there, right? I don't know how it's going to get solved. I really don't. I don't know if we're going to get dragged into it at some point because Israel is now connected with this. But that's a mess. You've got a totalitarian dictatorship that wants to suppress people, as I understand it. You've also got now riots in Egypt going on. The Middle East is a hotbed right now, and it has been for the last year or so. But then you've also got the constant bombing of the nation of Israel. Let me say this, and I can go back and look at this probably. Israel has a right to defend its people against any enemies, and the United States needs to be on Israel's side. You can call that a political statement. I call it a biblical statement. We do not want to be on the opposite end of the nation of Israel. We have to help them. But I look at this, and I look at the Middle East, and I look at all the chaos and what might yet be. And so for God to say here, there's coming a day when they're going to stop making weapons and they're going to start making agriculture and things to do agriculture and those types of things. All weapons will be done away with. Let me throw another political thing out there. Yes, I am in favor of disarming everybody. But we can't do that. Because there's people in this world that don't like America. And I think that we need to keep our weapons until everybody can put it away. And I would love a day, and you know me, I love the military. I was in the Army for 12 years. You guys heard me talk about that a little bit. But you got to have a strong military. I think we need to be ready to help Israel at a moment's notice. I guess, honestly, and I guess I can't hide this from God, I get highly irritated when Israel gets bombed. Because I know those are God's people. And they've had to deal with this for centuries. A little plot of land, so important to the world, that is an apologetic for God, the existence of God. But there's another characteristic. It'll be security. Got one ahead. I'm taking that off so you guys that are working ahead can't get ahead. Security. Notice, but they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The fig tree is a way of security. Lastly, we will obey God. There in this millennial kingdom, for all peoples, and I think because this is present tense, for all peoples walk in the name of its gods, that is present tense world, future tense, but we will, future, walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. That is, we will be obedient to him. That's another thing that's kind of hard to fathom, because I know how we are. But secondly, God will rule in this millennial kingdom, in this future kingdom. He will rule. Notice God's action. In that day, in the millennial reign, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those who have been afflicted. Notice God is going to take it. There comes a moment when God is going to pull everybody together. In this millennial kingdom, and whenever this happens, is all right with God, is all right with me. But they're going to pull them together. I love this picture. And look, there's Emmett. You see, Emmett's going, 1, 2, 3, 4. Emmett's counting. I don't know who this is. Maybe that's Larry Thronberg back there. But he's standing. But this is going to come a time when God's going to assemble us. His people are all going to come together. And you notice the description here. Notice the description. He will assemble the lame, gather those who have been driven away, and those who I have afflicted. In other words, God is going to bring them all back together. And yes, God was the one that allowed the affliction to happen. I could not do it if I was God. I absolutely could not do it. I could not sit on the throne and watch Israel get pounded decade after decade after decade. I couldn't do it. Because there would be a huge leveling right around the nation of Israel. That shows you that I'm not qualified for the job. Secondly, the flock. Notice here. And the lame I will make the remnant. That's us. We are part of the remnant. And those who were cast off, a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from that time forth and evermore. There's coming a day when God will reign over us. I like this picture too. This is a shepherd watching his sheep. And you know, that's really, you know, we're pictured as sheep in the Bible. And God is the shepherd. Right now, I'm the under-shepherd, under-under-shepherd. God's the actual shepherd. There's coming a day when I won't do that anymore. And actually, I'm looking forward to that. Because I know that he is the perfect shepherd, and he will watch us and protect us, guard us. This will be an eternal rule. You do realize that this life is temporal. Yesterday, I was 25. I had two small kids. Today, I'm 40-something. 50-something with grandkids. I used to think, you know, I really wasn't into this grandpa thing until it happened. But now I'm kind of into it. Yeah. I got to eat it, because I know some of you said, I don't know about him, but I came around, but I don't like it. I'm getting old. Older, mature. That's a good way to put it. Notice that this will eventually lead to the restoration. And you, O tower of flock, I think that's a reference to when farmers would get up in a tower and look over their fields. Shepherds would often do that. Hill, the daughter of Zion, it shall come, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Israel. In other words, the nation of Israel will be restored. Israel today is really having a tough time, but there's coming a time when Israel will be completely restored. And again, I look forward to that. Lastly, there we go. So you're supposed to be able to speak it and provide victory. So not only in this future kingdom will God rule, but he will provide victory. And he goes back to the present. Now, why do you cry aloud? He's asking the people this now. They've erred. They've gone a different, mostly the leaders has led them off. Is there no king in you? Micah is being very articulate. To turn questions back and think, well, yes, that millennial kingdom's coming, but now let's get back to the present. Has your counselor perished? That pain has seized you like a woman in labor. Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. I remember this. It was painful. It wasn't painful for me, but I watched it. I've said this before, and you know, you get older, you start, Jeremy, when you get older, you start having senior moments, and you forget what you say all the time, but, yeah, you have them now? Okay, that's good. You're a little early, see me after church. But I remember when Audrey was in labor with Summer Lee, it was 21 hours, and I looked at the doctor who was a captain, and I was a sergeant, and I said, just how long do you plan on letting this continue? He put his arm around me, said, Sergeant, come here. He said, until she has a baby. Audrey was mad at me. You did this. Can I go get you Coke or something? Put some ice in your mouth so you'll be quiet. This is rough. You women know this, right? It's painful. I don't know what your pain was. So I can't say I feel your pain. Well, I could say that, but it wouldn't be right. Bill Cosby said it's like taking your lower lip and pulling it over top of your head. I don't know if that's right, but this is horrific pain. What the nation of Israel is getting ready to go through is horrific pain. Micah doesn't want to downplay it or lessen it. He's saying that this is like childbirth. This is going to hurt. And by the way, in the life to come, when God makes his judgment on the lost, and you are separated from God for all eternity in the pit of hell, it is going to hurt for all eternity. Here, the nation of Israel, you're getting ready to really go through some pain, and it's going to be tough. And I like what Dr. James Smith said here. A fate more dreadful than any could imagine awaited Jerusalem. That's the current day Micah group. What the city was about to experience is likened to a terrible, agonizing, and long-enduring labor and childbirth. Wow. So Micah gives them, on one end, hope, and on the other end, says to them, by the way, before we get there and you're delivered, it's going to be painful. And I think childbirth is used sometimes positively. Paul says it. He says, I want you to continue to grow until Christ is formed in you. He's also used it negatively. So it's, in this case, used negatively in the Old Testament. Now notice in right after this, verse 10. From the city and dwell in the open country, you shall go to Babylon. Wait a minute. Pastor, haven't you been saying they're going to go to Assyria? Yes. Isaiah does this too. I'll show it to you in a minute. 10 years, a decade before the Babylonian captivity takes place, what happens is they're going to be captured and brought this route right here, right up to the Assyrian. The Assyrian leaders are going to exile or transport them to Babylon. So when he said, and some scholars, and I just looked, threw it off because it didn't make sense. This is Babylon, which is the word for Babylon here. It does not refer to Assyria. It's very clear. I just went and looked at it. It's a quick, even without doing the deep study, you could see that this was the Babylonian. So they're going to be resettled and deported from Assyria. 10 years after the Assyrian captivity, they're going to be deported. So Micah is telling them, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. This is going to be a long deal. That's why this is going to be like a long, prolonged labor. You're going to have to fight this. And by the way, Isaiah says the very same thing in Isaiah 39, 3 through 6. Contemporary of Micah, Isaiah. But as horrible as this is, there is coming a day of deliverance. Do you know that there's coming a day when we are delivered too? Either when Jesus comes back to get his church or when you die and go to be in his presence. You do believe that, don't you? You do believe that when you're dying, that God is waiting for you on the other side. Do you believe that? Because I'll tell you, if you didn't believe that, what hope would you have? There wouldn't be any hope. Couldn't get up and go to work, couldn't do this, couldn't do that. I tell you what, my dad was partially right when he said, all you Baptists have is an insurance policy. And I said, Dad, I'd rather have an insurance policy than no policy at all. Audrey has to deal with death and stuff almost every day, and she said it's just, it's difficult. And then you wonder where these people are spending eternity. It's a tough thing. I know where I'm going to go when I die. You know why? Because I believe what he has said in his word, and I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. When you do that, all of the promises in the Bible are yours. It's why Christians can be the happiest people, even in the midst of sadness, when a loved one passes, and that is tough. But we also know that the end result is that they're with God in a much better place than we are here. And so that day is coming. Now notice, he says here, in the deliverance, There you shall be rescued. Now, in their case, if I could go back for a second, Babylon. In their case, the deliverance, they're going to be rescued from there, not Assyria. They're going to be rescued from Babylon. Now notice, there the Lord will redeem you. Where have we heard that word before? Ruth, kinsman redeemer. God's going to buy back. By the way, pay for the redemption of Israel's people. Where does that terminology come from? That comes from the New Testament. When Christ redeemed us, he paid for our sins in full on the cross. Do you believe that? God, he didn't leave any out. It was paid for in full. Done. Redeem you from the hands of your enemy. Now many nations are assembled. This is what the nations of Micah's day said. Listen to this. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled. Let her, our eyes gaze upon Zion. In other words, they're making fun of God's people. Look. Look at God's people now. They're all in captivity. They're all being taken away. Look at what your great God has allowed. By the way, that happens today too. People mock. You can't really believe that stuff, do you? Yes, I do. And whether you believe it or not, that doesn't wish it away. It's real. God is real. You can't look at creation and not see God. My own thoughts. But they, I love this verse and I fixated on it, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. Listen to this. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. So in other words, what they see as a victory for them actually becomes a defeat. Watch this. Arise and thresh. Now we're looking forward again when Israel will once again regain its status in the world. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make you a horn iron. I'll make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat to pieces many people. In other words, Israel will get the victory and shall devote their grain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. I think this is maybe a reference to the Battle of Armageddon. But there's coming a day when victory is going to be ours. I love this verse. It's from Isaiah, and I think it goes along with this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Putting a secondary application to this. There's sometimes we don't understand why God does what he does. My life, your life, the lives of others. You wonder, God, aren't you messing with that person a little too much? Or aren't you going kind of light on this person? Or Father, why'd you allow this to happen? And why'd you allow this to happen? Let me just say this. I don't know. But I can tell you this, with all confidence, God has a plan. For everything that happens in your life, God has a plan. He has a plan for the nation of Israel. He has a plan for the church in America. He has a plan for your life. Yeah, and you think, isn't God so busy? Isn't he too busy to worry about my little life? Listen. That's the beauty of God. Do you know how many people he has to watch over on a daily basis? We can't even count them. But yet, this wonderful, majestic, transcendent, glorious, majestic God cares about you. And he has a plan for your life. And that plan will be fulfilled. And sometimes we say, God, I don't understand. Here's the way to handle it. And I need to learn this too. It's okay. God's in control. No matter what happens in the Middle East, no matter what we think about things, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so all we have to do as believers, when things go badly, Just remember, when things go badly, God has a plan. Hang in there. Keep fighting. And when you're up on the mountaintop, you know what you need to do? You need to thank Him. And here's something else. When we're in the valley and we're going through hard times, we need to thank Him. As tough as that is to do. And I know some of you have been through a lot of stuff. So I just want to encourage you as your pastor today to realize that if God has His hand on Israel, America, the world, and all this is working out to bring glory to Him, He has a plan for your life. He's bringing it to fulfillment. And you know what? When your plan's over and it's done, you go home to be with Him. And you will reign in the mountain of Zion, the future mountain, for all eternity. And you know what? That's a good thing. That's a good thing.